For those that are new here and you're like, what are we talking about? PM service over at Warner. We're a church of three locations. We have a Redcliffe location here that you are a part of right now. We have our Warner location and our Morayfield location. And we have two senior pastors. They're a married couple, Pastor Mark and Pastor Nina. And they lead us all. And I am Hendrico, if you don't know me. I'm the location pastor here at Redcliffe. And it's just my privilege and honor to be able to lead and serve this church, which has just been fantastic. Can you believe September will be 4 years? I know. Isn't that wild? 4 years goes so fast. I still feel in my 20s. No, I don't. I'm kidding. I've got like a sore elbow. It's like, I know how you feel now, Percy. Just always complaining about something. It's, yeah. So good. Well, we're journeying through Matthew at the moment, and we're parking at the Sermon on the Mount. We've spent a couple of weeks there already. This is week 3 of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's a message that Jesus would have preached to a few places. Where he went to minister, he would have preached this message. He would have preached the context of this message a lot of times. And the main reason why we are going through this teaching of Jesus is because of how Jesus finishes this message. In Matthew 7, verse 24 to 25, Jesus says, "Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rains come in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock." You see, Jesus preached this message in different places, different towns he went, because he knew the truth that he was giving was going to not only set people up and set people free, but it will set people up to live a life of stability in a world of uncertainty, to storm-proof your life. That is what Jesus is trying to bring across to the people that he's talking to. And that's what Jesus is trying to bring across to you and I. If you want a storm-proof life, if you want to be able to weather the storms that are outside, if you want to be able to get through what life throws at you, Jesus said, in this world you will have troubles. But then he says, but take heart, I have overcome this world. And this is one of those teachings. This is the one of those I have overcome the world type of teachings that you and I can take a hold of. So a few weeks ago, we started this sermon. We started looking at Jesus' message. And it starts off with the Beatitudes. It starts off with the God blesses those. God blesses those who are poor, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn. God blesses those who are humble. God blesses the merciful. God blesses the persecuted. And what we saw is that the Beatitudes resembled a life of someone that finds God and then starts to be formed by God, starts to be molded by God, starts to become the person they were designed to be. And that leads them to becoming salt of the earth and light of the world. Then Jesus pivoted and dived into how he came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. He had just finished telling those who were listening that it doesn't take obeying the law to the T to be blessed by God. It takes knowing God to be blessed by God. What Jesus is telling them is that if they were to just follow him, they would fulfill the law, because Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, and those that follow him do as he does. And so when we follow him, when we are led by him, when we do what Jesus does, we will fulfill the law. We will obey the law. He is the one that is truly righteous, and no one's own righteousness enables them access to the kingdom of heaven. It's only by receiving Jesus and his righteousness that we can enter the kingdom of heaven. Then Pastor Mark preached a great message on the second part of the Sermon on the Mount. So we looked at what Jesus said a transformed heart looks like. Jesus says many times, "You have heard it said, but I say to you," not correcting or changing the scripture, but showing its true intent and fulfillment. Jesus speaks murder to anger. He speaks adultery to lust. He speaks retaliation to forgiveness. He shifts everything from behavior management to heart condition. It's not about public compliance. It's about who you are privately. Now, we've arrived at part 3. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 to 34 together. So you can turn there in your Bibles. Matthew, if you got your Bibles here, scripture will be up on the screen as well if you want to follow along. But Matthew 6, verse 5 to 34. So it's most of chapter 6 that we're going to have a look at together. But before we do that, let's just pray. Father, I just thank you so much for the opportunity that we get as a people group to come around your word, to open up your word, God, and to read it and be transformed by it. So, Lord, we are open to what you have to say. God, let us encounter you through your word and let us all walk out a little differently, God, because we've encountered you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. So, the title of this message this morning is The Order. Order is very important in life. I don't bake much cake, really, ever. I never bake cake. But what I do know about baking cake is that you need to follow a specific order. And I'm not even going to go into that order because I've never baked cake before, so I don't know. But I do know that there's an order. Jeff, is there an order in baking cake? Jeff's the chef, all right? And if Jeff says there's an order to baking cake. If you don't follow the right order, if you don't do the right thing, if you don't actually follow the order, your cake's going to be ruined. I like slow cooking meat. I have this little Weber barbecue. It's just a coal. I don't do gas, okay? I don't do gas. Anyway, so I've got this coal Weber. I put my timber in there. I make sure it's at the right temperature. I get my lamb. I love lamb. Lamb's so good. Worthy is the lamb. I get the lamb. I marinate the lamb, and I put a dry rub on it or something like that, and I put it in my barbecue, and I wait 6 hours. Just checking every now and then, is the temperature fine? Is the temperature good? But I know that there is an order. You can't just go blast the temperature on the meat, otherwise it goes tough. Or you can't do it too long, otherwise you're going to starve. So there's an order in slow cooking meat. You have to do the right thing, otherwise your meat's going to be ruined and you're not going to have a great evening. The whole day, because it takes a day, the whole day will just be wasted. The order is vital to success, to doing something right, to doing something well. Now, when I read this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, and even when I look back at the Beatitudes that we saw in part one, I see an order. Jesus is highlighting to us that there is an order to doing things and doing them well. So let's look at what Jesus says, starting in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 6. He is shifting to talking about prayer and fasting. He says this, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. When you pray, the first part of the order that Jesus is showing us is why we pray. He says, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly. Don't be praying just because you want to show others that you're spiritual or that you're a mature believer. It's not about who sees you or who notices you. It's about being with the Father, not being known by the Father, being vulnerable and seen completely by the Father. Prayer is about relationship. It's not ritual. Get the order right. Prayer is making sure your heart's in alignment with God, not informing God. There is a reward in getting the order right. And I'm not talking about a step-by-step guide or a prayer for dummies manual. The order is you and God, not you and others. He knows what is going on. Prayer is for us to go to him, to be close to him, to be comforted by him, for him to have an opportunity actually to speak into our circumstance and into our situation. He knows what is going on and he knows what is needed. But do we know what is needed? You see, we have this situation. We have a circumstance. We have trouble. We have tribulation. We have trials. But do we actually know what is needed? He does. That's why prayer is important. We all have things that concern us. We all have things that trouble us, things that may keep us up at night. But let's get the order right. Instead of us spending time planning and scheming and trying to come up with the solutions, go to God. He knows. There may be people in this room right now and you've been struggling with your kids for a long time now. And you've had all of these plans. I'm going to do this, this, and this. And I'm going to take them there and do that and say this and we're going to do that. Just go to God. Get the order right. Go to God. He knows your children. He made your children. He has a plan and a purpose for your children. And He's actually given your children to you to steward them, to parent them, to love them, to raise them up so that they can be successful people, so that they can be followers of Jesus too. Jesus loves your kids. Go to Him about your kids. God knows. Matthew 6, 9 to 13, Jesus says, pray like this. Now, every time we see some sort of instruction that comes out of the mouth of Jesus, we need to lean in and lean in properly. Clear out our ears. Take attention. Pay attention to what's happening. Jesus says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins, as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And do not let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Order. Jesus gives us an order on how to pray. Start off by recognizing who God is, who our Heavenly Father is, how holy He is, how great He is, how powerful He is. As we open our time of prayer in this way, our mind will be transported from our issue that seems so big, that seems so large, that seems so unconquerable. And then we focus on God. We turn our eyes to Him. We pay attention to how great He is. And all of a sudden, we recognize and realize that He is far bigger than our problem. We are reminded of how big our God is. The order then leads us to coming into alignment with God. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have our own requests, we have our own will, we have our own desires, we have our plans, we have our schemes. But the order is that His kingdom come and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. To make this part a little bit more personal, a little bit more easier for you to come out of your mouth and mean in a deeper way possibly, you say, Lord, let you take earth out and you put it in my life. Lord, let your will be done in my life. Lord, let your will be done in my life because you've planned it. You've purposed it. You've already ordered out my life. But let me step in that. Let me walk in that. God, let your will be done in my life as you have planned it to be in heaven already. Let your will be done. Even so, God still knows that we have needs. Give us today the food we need. There are things in life that we just need to get by, to live, to support our families, to raise our children, to be good husbands and wives, or to impress that girl. There's things that we need. There's just things that we need. God knows we have needs. So ask Him. Just make sure the order is right. His will, then our needs. Jesus continues, and forgive us our sins. I love how this is part of the same sentence as asking for what we need. Because forgiveness of our sins is more important than bread, even delicious freshly baked sourdough with avocado on it and a bit of feta. Our sins, if left unforgiven, will cripple us, causing us to live a life that is decaying, a life that leads to death. But when God forgives us our sins, the burden of sin, the consequence of sin is removed and we get to live in freedom. We get to live in freedom. We need to recognize that we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Like Jed said in his communion, the verse that he read out, we all fall short of the standard that has been set. You know, the word sin, way back when, it actually meant to miss the mark. Archers would use it all the time. If an archer was aiming at a specific target and they missed the target, they would say, oh, that was a sin. And so sin is essentially missing the target. Sin is essentially falling short of the standard that has been set. And guess what? We all fall short of the glorious standard that has been set for us. We all fall short, so we all need forgiveness. But when we turn to Jesus, when we ask Him to forgive us, like Jed said, He forgives us. And He doesn't leave us in that spot. He picks us up. His grace is sufficient. His grace covers us and empowers us. Forgiveness is what we need. All of us need forgiveness. Just like we need food, more than what we need food. So ask for it. Ask for forgiveness. And make sure you then extend it. As we have forgiven those who sin against us. Notice the order. Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. And then Jesus continues, and don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. We are no match for the power of sin. We have no chance to stand up against the devil, but God has already defeated him. We no longer have to yield. We no longer have to be stopped by the temptations that the devil brings. God can and will rescue us when we ask him. Don't think overcoming temptation is you facing it and trying with all your might not to give in. No, the Bible is actually very clear about how we need to avoid it, how we need to run from temptation. In Proverbs, there's story after story that we hear from Solomon telling us, hey, if there's something in the road, don't turn down. Find another road to walk down. Because if you walk down that road, you're going to find yourself walking down that driveway. And if you walk down that driveway, you're going to find yourself walking up those steps. And if you walk up those steps, you're going to find yourself walking into the bedroom. And if you walk into the bedroom, you're going to find yourself in a life of death and decay. The Bible is very clear about it. We have no chance to stand up against temptation in our own strength. So run to God, for He will rescue us from the evil one. Matthew 6, 14 to 15, Jesus says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. 15, this is a tough one, but if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. If you forgive. Jesus refers back to what he said a minute ago about forgiveness. Asking for it and giving it. It's so important to grasp that he doesn't want us to miss it. In order for us to receive God's forgiveness, we must forgive those who have wronged us. And I'm not standing up here saying that that's easy or that's simple or just get over it. There may be people in this room that have suffered some traumatic experiences that are seemingly unforgivable. And for that, I'm sorry. If you went through something like that, I am deeply sorry. That should have never happened to you. But we can't hang on to those things. We have to let it go. We have to forgive. Because if we don't forgive, we are wrapped up. It's like a rope that keeps on going around us and around us and around us. And we can't get free from it. And Jesus makes it so clear. If you do not forgive others, God will not forgive you. And that's a scary thing. And now none of us can walk out of this place going, I didn't know. Because I've said it a couple of times now, all right? And it's on the screen too. So you have to forgive others, otherwise God will not forgive you. And that's tough and that's difficult, but God will help you through that. You can go to God with that. And you can forgive them today, but tomorrow the same feelings may arise. Then you just have to do it again. And you forgive them tomorrow, and then in a week's time, the same feelings arise. You just have to forgive them again. And me telling you to forgive them, or better yet, Jesus telling you to forgive them doesn't mean you have to let them back into your life and give them the same authority and give them the same respect and give them the same place in your life again. You don't have to do that. That's not what Jesus is saying. What he's saying is let go of the offense. Because the offense will cripple you. The offense will poison you. The offense will continue to cause your life to decay. My dad always told me, hating someone is like drinking poison and hoping they die. It doesn't work. If we harbor unforgiveness, if we're constantly holding something against someone else, it's only going to affect us. That person may not even know you hate them. That person may not even know they did something wrong to you, but you're walking around, oh, I just can't believe it. 10 years ago, they did this to me. I don't want to make this a light thing. I'm not trying to make it a joke. It's serious for some people. But being unforgiven by God is also extremely serious. And so we need to learn how to forgive so that we can be forgiven. Jesus continues in verse 16 to 18. And when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do. For they try to look miserable and disheveled, so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face, then no one will notice that you are fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in private. And your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. When you fast. Remember, this whole sermon of Jesus is setting us up to have a storm-proof life, to live a life of stability in a world of uncertainty. So pay attention to the words of Jesus. When you pray, not if, when you pray, and when you fast, not if, when you fast. To Jesus, it's not an option. It's a necessity to live a storm-proof life. Once again, we don't fast for the recognition of others. And fasting is not a hunger strike trying to twist God's arm into receiving what you want. Fasting is about positioning ourselves before God. It's heaven's method to humble ourselves before God. Fasting is a tool. It's a weapon that can be used to see strongholds broken, to see chains broken, to see walls come down, to see oppression and depression lifted. The disciples of Jesus prayed and prayed for someone to be freed from a demonic oppression. And there's this little boy, and the father comes to them, and they're trying to pray for him. They're trying to pray for him. And then Jesus comes, and he prays for the boy, and the demon leaves straight away. And the disciples stand there going, hang on a sec. We did the same thing. What's going on here? And then Jesus turns to them and said, this kind of thing only comes out through prayer and fasting. There's certain situations, there's certain scenarios, there's certain things in our life that will be broken when we fast. Because we're aligning our spirit, we're aligning our body, we're aligning everything we are. We're saying, I don't need that. What I need is your will, God. I don't need those things that sustain me. You sustain me. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's what fasting is doing. It's disciplining us. It's humbling us. It's saying, God, I want your will more than I want sourdough with avocado and feta on it. Fasting is not an option. Jesus wanted us to do it. Fasting aligns us with God's will. Fasting tells our body that God's will is more important to us than food. Fasting draws us near to God and forces us to focus on Him. It's never easy, but it is always worth it. Matthew 6:19-23. Don't store up treasure here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroy them and where thieves break in and steal them. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves don't break in and steal. Where your treasure is where the desires of your heart will also be. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. What's your treasure? What's your treasure? Earth is not where we are meant to store our treasure. It doesn't last down here. Moths eat it. Rust destroy it, and thieves steal it. Whatever we try to store down here will not last. And it doesn't go with us when we leave this earth. Instead, Jesus tells us to store our treasure in heaven, where it will last, and where we are going. Then Jesus says something profound. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Recognize the order. Our heart is directed by what we value. If we value money, if we value possessions, if we value a bigger house, a nicer car, a boat, a new hairline, whatever it may be, whatever we value, our hearts will be drawn to those things. And what our hearts want, our eyes will be fixed on. I like cars. I grew up with a dad that loves cars. And you can ask my wife. I see a nice car. I'm like, oh, look at that. That's so nice. Because there's something in my heart that just desires nice cars. All right, I'm praying about it, okay? And I appreciate your prayers too. I don't want to make it an idol in my life. So I'm trying to work through some things here. But I love Porsche or Ferrari, right? Now, you see more Porsches than Ferraris. And Percy got me a Porsche once. It was really kind. Just a little matchbox Porsche. But it was still nice. I had it on my dashboard for a while. I like Porsches. And every time I see a Porsche, I'm like, oh, man, God. You know, that'll be nice. That'll be nice. Not necessary. It's not a need. It's a want. I know the order. But it'd be nice. So my eye catches a Porsche or a Ferrari. My eye catches a Ferrari because my heart actually desires those things. I desire a Porsche one day. If anyone is rich and wealthy and wants to gift me a Porsche, pay the insurance, all those kind of things. I'll be grateful. When I was 20 years old, I got to a point in my life where I realized what my eye was fixed on, what my heart desired, was not meant for me anymore. It took me the ripe old age of 20 to realize that living for myself is vain, it's futile, it's silly. Living for myself and my own selfish ambitions will lead to nothing but death and decay. I recognized that at 20, and I shifted. My heart focused on something else, and then my eyes focused on something else. My heart went toward Jesus, and then my eyes was fixed on Jesus. And I only stand here today because of that decision at 20, where I decided, no, I'm not going to live for myself anymore. I'm now going to pursue Jesus. I'm now going to live for Jesus. I set my heart toward Jesus. And then everything else followed. Everything else came after that, that was good and pleasing and perfect in my life. I met this beautiful girl. I fell in love with her. It took her a little longer, but that's okay. She got there eventually. And now we're married and we're celebrating 7 years this year. Good things. Yeah, seven. Number of perfection. Hello. Good things comes when our heart is aligned to Him. Our eye is the light, and when we have light shining in, the whole body is healthy. What we look at, what we focus on, what we pay our attention to will either bring us health, will either lead us to life, or it will lead us to a life of death. It will lead us to decay. It will lead us to sicknesses. It will lead us to just being unhealthy in our body. But if we focus on Jesus, if we set our sight on Him, if our heart is toward Him, we will live a life of freedom. What we focus on is where we end up going. Thankfully for me, what I focused on when I was 20 led me to life. Whether it's good or bad, whatever we focus on, that is where we'll go. Jesus says that our eye is a lamp that provides light to our body. When we look at it, when we focus on good things, our body will be in a good place. Jesus continues in verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for you'll hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. Jesus is telling us straight, choose the order. One master will lead you to life, the other will enslave you. We cannot have two masters. We have to choose for ourselves. And you can replace money with anything else that's not God. Whatever we are enslaved, whatever we focus on that isn't God will enslave us. We become a slave to our sins. We become a slave to our ambitions, to our unhealthy desires. We become slaves to that. But hey, when we focus on God, when we set our sights on Him, when we ask Him to be our master, when we ask Him to lead us, it only leads to life. Jesus continues in verse 25. He says, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to Him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? I love that. What a question. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the fields and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wild flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, He will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? Don't worry. The words of Jesus here are hard to take in. It's hard not to think about what we're going to eat. It's hard not to think about where our needs are going to be met. It's hard not to think about where our provision is going to come from. We can so easily get swept up in thinking about our needs. Yet Jesus says, don't worry about your needs. Look around you. God takes care of His creation. And we as humans are the pinnacle of God's creation. Of course He will take care of us. It's not that we don't work hard. It's not that we don't put ourselves into positions to be fruitful. It's not that we shouldn't be wise and good stewards of our finances. Jesus challenges us not to worry about any of it, though. Jesus says in verse 32, these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. People that don't have God have their eyes fixed on their needs. They have their thoughts consumed by their lacks, by what they don't have. But God knows all that we need. And if we are here today, and if you are here today, and you don't know God, and you're consumed by your needs, and you're overwhelmed by the lack that you have, there will be an opportunity for you to know Him. For He knows you, and He loves you, and He wants to be in relationship with you, and He wants to meet you where you're at. And He doesn't want to leave you where you are. He wants to empower you. He wants to bring life to you and life in abundance to you so that you can actually be the creation that you were intended to be. God has so much more for you. He's got so much more for you. We were designed to seek Him and His ways first. If we mess up the order and try to build our own kingdom, what part then does God have to play in it? All that we will create is a worried-filled life, and that we become enslaved to. But when we seek first His kingdom, when we put Him first, because Jesus said in verse 33, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. When we put Him first, when we partner with Him, when we say yes to His will and say yes to His ways, then God will partner with us and ensure we all have our needs met. Everything we need will be given to us. Can I have the band come up? Jesus finishes this part in verse 34. He says, so don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. One last reason that Jesus gives us not to worry, because worry doesn't help. It doesn't add a single hour to our lives, but putting our trust in Him gives us eternal life. Putting our faith in Jesus gives us life and life in abundance. He will take care of us. He will provide our needs. He knows what's going on. He knows everything. He knows what's around the corner. He knows what's coming up. He knows. When we put our faith in Him, when we put our trust in Him, when we actually make Him our master, it leads to life, and it leads to life in abundance. Don't become enslaved by something else. Don't worry. Don't have another master. And don't think that you make a good master. Don't think that you can rule your life. We are fickle beings. We are frail. We are broken. We are damaged. We don't know what's right for us, but He does. Trust Him. Be led by Him. Obey Him. Seek Him and surrender our lives to Jesus, asking Him to lead us, to guide us, to be the Lord of our lives. It enables us not to only live the life we were created to live here on this earth, but it also enables us to spend eternity in His presence, to be with Him in His kingdom forever. Do not worry about tomorrow. Today has enough troubles. Now today, the trouble that you may be facing is the trouble of, I don't know where I'm going to be if I die. If life ends now, I don't know where I'll be. And that's a trouble. That's your today trouble. Don't worry about tomorrow. That's your today trouble. And Jesus has the answer. Seek Him, put Him first, and your tomorrow will be sorted. Your eternity will be sorted. Your sins will be forgiven. The wrongs that you've done, washed away, and you'll be made righteous in God's sight because of what Jesus did for you. We are here today, we are gathering today here because of what Jesus did for humanity over 2,000 years ago. God sent His one and only Son, Jesus, to die on a cross to pay the price of our sins. Him, perfect, sinless, spotless, lived a life of perfection, showing us what it looks like to follow God. And then He takes our place in death so that we can have His place in life. And 3 days later, He was raised back to life through the power of the Holy Spirit. And now that same power that lives, that rose Jesus from the dead, can live in you and I, empowering us to live a life that God had called and created us to live. And the only way we actually live that life is by receiving Jesus, by saying yes and thank you to the free gift of salvation that He offers every single one of us. So if you're in this place this morning and your trouble is that you don't know where you're going to be, your trouble is that you're so overwhelmed by anxiety, so depressed, so oppressed, Jesus brings freedom. Jesus brings life. Jesus brings hope. Jesus brings peace. And if you want all of those things, just say yes to Jesus. It's a package deal. He brings it all. All we have to say is yes to Him. Make Him Lord and Savior of our life. So if that's you in this place with eyes closed and heads bowed, just a personal moment between you, God, and I'm going to look because I want to pray with you. If you're in this place and you have not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or you've walked away and you know that you're not right with Him right now, I want to give you an opportunity to make yourself right with Him by simply raising your hand, repeating a simple prayer after me. And you're not going to be alone in this moment. We will all stand with you and pray with you. But if you're in this place and you want to receive Jesus, just be brave and give me a wave. If there's anyone that wants to make that decision this morning, saying yes to Jesus as I look across this room. Anyone that wants to say yes to receiving forgiveness. Jesus, I just thank you so much for what you have done for us. God, I thank you that you love us. I thank you that you're for us. And I just pray for your people right now, Father, that every single one of us will know you in a deeper way. Every single one of us, when we pray, will just lean into you. When we fast, we will know your will and live out your will. When we forgive others, we know that we will be forgiven. God, let our treasure be stored up in heaven. Let us focus on the things that are eternal. And Lord, let you be our master always. For we don't want to be enslaved to anything else ever again. For you have set us free from the slavery of sin. We thank you, Jesus, for what you have done for us. Why don't you stand with me?